The title of our message is The Supreme Judge. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is one of the strangest stories in the Word of God. There are some strange ones, but I have to say this is one of the most interesting, perhaps one of the more difficult ones to look at. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me read verses 19 to 25. This is Micaiah speaking. And he said to Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and the entire group of people gathered, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, How? He said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and smote Micaiah, punched him out on the cheek, and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt say in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber, to hide thyself. Just a bit over a year ago, on April 29th, 2011, a very magnificent wedding happened between William and Kate. And some of you may have even taken the time to watch the splendor and the glory and the colors and so on. And some of you could care less. But the pomp and splendor that was seen in the news clips and on the social media and so on, was seen around the world. The color and pageantry was almost overwhelming. It was beautiful. Even if you didn't like it, it was still pretty. The idea of such pomp and splendor goes way back into history. The description of the breathtaking majesty of Solomon's court is mentioned as scripture as one of the most magnificent things there is. You know that? We are led to believe that although this was not perhaps as grand as Solomon's court, nevertheless, the court of Jehoshaphat was resplendent with a lot of wealth and a lot of grandeur and a lot of ceremony. Both 2 Chronicles 17:5 and 2 Chronicles 18:1 make note of his great wealth and his notoriety for all that wealth that he had accumulated. And when he came down to Samaria, it is apparent that with him he brought his throne, it tells us that, and probably many of his courtiers and such fancy things to display the great royal house of David. Now here they are sitting in this court, all in their beautiful robes, King Ahab on his throne, King Jehoshaphat in his throne. And as they hear Micaiah's prophecy, God's prophet talks about a court that they hadn't thought of. This court is God's court. And they are given a glimpse into a higher court than any earthly court. In fact, they're given a view that we don't see very often in Scripture. But we want to see this thought this morning from our text. Because God sovereignly rules man's affairs, we must carefully seek truth. First of all, look at the extraterrestrial insight. Micaiah, after his obvious sarcastic remarks And let me remind you what he said. He said to Ahab, yeah, you go and you'll have victory. But he was being sarcastic. And what happened, the false prophets, 400 of them, had said, you go and you will win. And Micaiah came along and he said, no, you're going to die. This was not received by the king. It was not well received by the false prophets either. But God's prophet goes ahead and proceeds with some revelation we see little else in the Bible of. He begins with the insight in verse 19. Notice, I saw the Lord, block letter Jehovah God, sitting on his throne. So here is the highest court in the universe. And just as Ahab and Jehoshaphat were sitting there arrayed in earthly splendor, so God was enthroned in his heavenly splendor, judging all things. In God's court, his word is the final say. There is no escape from what God says when he gives a verdict. Notice what else it tells us. All the hosts of heaven were standing by him on his right hand and on his left. We understand that this isn't maybe exactly what's happening, but we understand it is illustrative of truth. We have a similar usage of the right hand and the left hand that Jesus gives in Matthew 25, verse 33, when he talks about the nations coming before him and him judging them, and the goats are put on the left side and the sheep on the right side. Obviously, the left side being the side of judgment, the right side being the side of the righteous. And we can believe that there were two groups of spirits that were assembled before the Lord God. Why? Because even Satan himself must bow before God. Did you know that? You know, some people get so scared of Satan. But if you're a Christian, you ought never be afraid of him. If you're walking with the Lord is there to protect you from him. Because he has no power over the saints of the living God. God asks a question in this story. Who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Does that mean he's going to trip? No, it means he's going to die, right? That's what fall means. Why? The answer goes back to the vineyard, you remember? And even before. In the vineyard, he had stolen the property of a man by having that man put to death. Well, not directly, but his wife did. And he had also allowed to come into the country of Israel great evil through Baal. It was bad enough that they had worshipped golden idols before then. But now Baal was worshipped, and Baal was one of the most evil deities of the entire area, and even in history. Ahab had lived out his evil life, and the time was coming when he must face his maker. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? One day we have to stand before our God. But we go further. Let us be very certain of one thing. The Holy God is not the author of sin. We know that from many things in Scripture. But God allows things to happen for his final purposes. As some theologians would put it, God decrees things to happen for his ultimate purpose. We'd point two scriptures out that would declare this. Romans 8:28, a verse that many of us know. We know that all things, what? Work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, he's in charge. If you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, he's in charge of your life. And although bad things may happen along the way, ultimately they will work out for good. Do we know that to be the truth? We have a great example of that in the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories, and perhaps one of the favorite stories of some of you as well, is the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was the one his brothers in their anger and in their jealousy and so on, got rid of him. They thought they would never see him again. He had said they were going to bow to him one day, and they said, we're going to get rid of him. So he went out of sight and out of mind for many years, didn't he? But one day, guess what? The very dreams that Joseph had had came about when these men came down to Egypt, where Joseph was now second only to Pharaoh. And they have to bow to him. In fact, they're afraid of him. In fact, when their father dies, they're even afraid still, even though Joseph had long forgiven them. Listen to the words of Joseph when they come and say, Joseph, be merciful to us. He says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. If you have a pen and want to underline this in your Bible, it says, but God. I like when God butts in, don't you? But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God is at work in history. And even when things seem to be the darkest, he's still there at work in the lives of his children. So what happens in this story? Well, we read of what I would call the enterprising imp. Now, this guy, I mean, imp is supposed to be a small demon. I don't know if he was a small demon or a big demon. Doesn't matter, he was a demon. Verse 20 suggests that different ideas were presented. Now, God is all-knowing, and he knew what he was going to do to persuade Ahab to go to battle. But we see something here taught about the supernatural. It is that the evil spirits must submit to the hand of God. You know that? Verse 21, one says, I will persuade him. And when he's asked how he proposes to do that, he says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. One wicked spirit would deceive how many? You remember last week? How many against one? 400, right? 400 lying prophets. One spirit was going to go out and deceive all 400 of those people. Why? And why can they be deceived? Because they're not of God. They worship the calf gods. And even though they used the name of God, it didn't mean that they were true prophets of God. You know that? Just because somebody has a name, pastor, on his name, just because somebody is called a missionary, does not mean he or she is approved of the Lord. We have to be very discerning, and the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more discerning we must become, because there's so many voices out there, and the evil spirits, I believe, are out there trying to deceive because people are wicked and don't want truth. You see, these spirits could persuade all these men in Ahab's court that he would win the battle. In fact, look at the public display. Zedekiah went and got some horns that he made out of iron, probably like what we'd call a steer or an ox, right? That's probably what they were. And he went and he says, just like you're pushing all these things out of the way, that's how God is going to help you win the battle. Until you have consumed them, verse 11. There's something a bit peculiar. The description of victory was very dramatic, as opposed to Micaiah's message of death, wasn't it? Micaiah just declared it. This guy had done, he had done almost miracles by showing and demonstrating his power that he thought God was going to give to Ahab. He trusted his prophets. But you know, I think he still had a misgiving. Do you know that? Ahab trusted his prophets, but why do I say he had a misgiving about what they said? What did he do? He went and took off his kingly robes and put on the armor of an ordinary soldier. He says, I'm going to fool God here. Do you think he could fool God? God knew just where he was, didn't he? He took off his kingly robes. The Assyrian army came after King Jehoshaphat because he was the only one dressed in kingly robes. And the king of Syria said, go get their king. I don't care about anybody else. Leave everybody else alone, but go get their king. And they went after Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat's in a real heat of battle. And he cries out. And they all of a sudden realize, hey, this isn't the guy we're after. So what happens? Trumpet sounds. Whoop, boop, 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 boop. Probably not that tune. He cries out, and the battle is over, basically. Well, almost over. Ahab's nagging doubts got him because God is still on the throne. And there was a soldier in the Syrian army. He went and took a bow. And he just, you know how, anybody ever have a bow and arrow and just go and start shooting arrows? I did that when I was a teenager. I loved having fun. And you didn't do it too often because arrows cost money. But this soldier went and took and he drew his bow back and he just let the arrow fly. The Bible says by chance, not quite by chance, but it came to pass that arrow was more accurate than any of you've ever been, even when you're going hunting with the crosshairs on a big moose. It got Ahab right between the shoulders and the back. And guess what? Even though he was dressed in regular army clothes, he died that day. We know that this spirit that fed the prophet's lies was from Satan. There are three things that we always need to remember as God's people. In fact, Jesus warned about it in his day. In John 8:44, if you have your Bibles, turn there, please. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to the religious people of his day, and he says to them, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who is the father of lies? Satan. And who was the one that encouraged this evil spirit? Satan. He's called a murderer. Secondly, he did not abide in the truth. That means he was void of the truth. He speaks lies. He is a liar. He is the father of it. So it should not be too surprising that he will use lies however he can to deceive people. Does it surprise you? Satan is a liar. Secondly, we're also reminded something else about Satan in Scripture, and this is the part of Satan that's a little bit frightening in a way. If we weren't on the Lord's side, it would be really frightening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 warns about false teachers. And that's very intriguing because if you go to verse 14, it says, earlier it says, it's not a surprise that false teachers present themselves as teachers of the truth, because in verse 14 it says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The devil is pictured most of the time as some repulsive, wrinkly, evil character, right? I believe that's inspired by Satan in some ways, because you know what? Most of the time, he passes himself off as an angel of light. So we need to be very careful of visions of angels and all those kind of things, because he is a deceiver. He tries to present his lies in a very palatable manner. He doesn't want people to be revolted at him, does he? He doesn't want people to be revolted by his suggestions. When he tempts, do you think he makes that temptation look evil? Does he want you to think of the bad results that happen because of temptation and falling to temptation? No. Even when he tempted the Lord, what did he use to tempt Jesus with? The Bible. He's an angel of light. He's not of the light, but he presents himself as though he is. Take a look at our present story. Outwardly, I would suggest that those 400 prophets were better dressed, they were more polished, they were more appealing than Micaiah. Don't you think so? Micaiah was in prison clothes, probably, when he came up before the king. There wasn't anything in him that made him delightful to the kings, I'm sure. But who spoke the truth? One man, Micaiah. There's one other thing we need to be reminded of, and most of us are aware of this, but in the book of Ephesians, we're told in chapter 6 that we're in a spiritual battle. In verse 12, it says there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is not one of arm wrestling. Now, if it were, I'd lose anyway, but some of you powerful people, you know, you'd go out there and you'd just beat the devil. But that's not how we fight him. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are things like faith, preaching the gospel, prayer, truth, breastplate of righteousness. Those are the things whereby we overcome the evil one. That is why we need those spiritual weapons and armor to overcome the enemy. Well, God gave the go-ahead to the spirit to mislead the nation. This story must give us cause to wonder. Is it possible for a nation? Is it possible for an individual? Is it possible for churches? Is it possible even for the world itself to be deceived by the evil one? Look at the extended instruction in our text today. First Kings chapter 22, verse 23. Micaiah says this, "The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Now in order for Ahab to face the consequences of all his evil, God must deal with him. This is accomplished by God permitting a spirit to mislead him into battle where he would die. What did this false prophet say? Verse 24. He went over and he took a real slug at Micaiah. The side of the face. One would suspect that Micaiah was probably in some form of bonds, so he probably didn't have much chance to duck. But one would ask, why such a violent reaction from this man who is supposed to be a prophet of God even? His answer explains it. He says, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" He was angry to be questioned by Micaiah. And no one likes to be called a liar. Do you like to be called a liar? I don't think any of us like that, if somebody calls us that. And I'm sure we've all been called that by somebody or other somewhere. No, we don't like it. But especially a false prophet doesn't like to be called that. You know that? I think there's something we need to realize. Zedekiah, I think, actually believed that the spirit who spoke to him was from God. Here's a warning to every generation. We need to be certain that the spirit who leads us is God's spirit, because there's more than one spirit in the world. How can we be certain if what we understand of the Bible and what we believe is from God Himself or is from the wrong side? First, we must be certain that we're trusting completely and solely in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. If our relationship is out of whack, if we haven't come to the point that we realize that Jesus died for our sins and that we've asked Him to be Savior and Lord of our lives, then indeed we could be deceived. But to make it even more so, even people who love the Lord, who are not keeping their lives right with Him, we also could be deceived at times. And we have to be very careful of that. Any false relationship might mean that one is deceived. 2 Peter 1:10, we read these words. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather brethren, sisters too, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What is he saying? He's saying, make sure you're in the Lord. And if you do that, you will never fall. It is so important in this day and age when we have many, many voices out there that we know that we're in Christ. Amen? That we're walking in Him, that our life is hid with Him, that He dwells in our heart by faith. Because you see, until that happens, we are under the judgment of God. Christ came to pay for that judgment, yes. He came to take away our sins, yes. That's why He died on the cross, hallelujah. But we must avail ourselves of that sacrifice that Christ made for us. And we must stand in that. We make our calling and election sure. And if we do, we will never fall. That's what the promise is in Scripture. But there is a very grave warning within the New Testament about the depths of deception that will come upon the world. When? Who knows? Maybe in our day. Turn with me to this passage because we're going to read it through carefully. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Look at the grave warnings in these verses about lies and deceit. Warns about a person called the man of sin. Some call him the Antichrist. Doesn't use that word here. Just says man of sin. Notice what it says about him in verse 9. Working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. What's that saying? What it's saying is simply this. This being, this person, will do all kinds of manners of miracles and trickeries to deceive people. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Who are those that perish? Those that don't have the Lord in their lives. Why are they fooled? That they receive not the love of the, what? Truth. That they might be saved. What is the truth? There are two things we're told that are the truth. John 17:17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer says to His Father, your word is truth. When people depart from the living word, guess what? They're going to get into error. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Buddha? No, but by me. Jesus makes exclusive claims that He alone is the way to God. If you don't believe that, then you're opening yourself up to this man who preaches and teaches and does trickery to fool people. Verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God sends a delusion? Yes, just as happened in this story in 1 Kings 22. Right? Strong delusion. They believe a lie because they won't accept the truth. God permits them to be deluded. But why would God do that? Look at verse 12. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The reason people don't love the truth is they love their sin. You think about it. Why is it that people don't come to Jesus Christ? Why is it they reject him? Why is it they reject the Bible and what it declares? Often it's because they don't want to be changed. They love their sinfulness too much. And they will live in that wickedness and not trust in Christ. Just as Romans 1 points out, there comes a point where God says, I give up on them. Doesn't he? Says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Says it three times in Romans 1. Because of their love of wickedness, they turn away from truth. And because of that, they open themselves up to deceit. The fact is this, if we reject God's truth and take all our pleasures from the pleasures of this world, we also can be deceived. Anybody know the name of Joseph Goebbels? Some of you young people won't remember that name. He was before my time. But Joseph Goebbels was the propaganda minister for Adolf Hitler. You know who he was, right? One of his best-known quotes is this: if you tell a big enough lie and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. That's quite a statement, is it not? Let me repeat it. He says, if you tell a big enough lie and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Our world is full of absurdities. It's full of falsehoods that have been foisted upon us as facts. You know that? One of the biggest lies that has ever been told is that of evolution, the belief that things came about by chance. And it's been repeated enough now that most people in our world believe it to be true. Sir Fred Hoyle, a world-famous astronomer. He's called, by the way, an atheist for intelligent design, if you can believe that. The evolutionists hate him. Because he said these words. He was a leading astronomer in England, the leading authority in astronomy for many years in Britain. He died a few years ago. He says this: the probability of life arising by chance is the same probability as throwing a six on a dice 5 million consecutive times. No wonder they don't like him. Evolution is a lie. And yet it's taught as fact in our universities and around in our high schools. You cannot take nothing and make something out of it unless you be the living God who is the source of all things. Another lie that is being foisted on our society more and more, and we see things even within our own province where Christians are being told, well, you shouldn't be able to run for government if you hold to certain things. But one of the lies is, there are many ways to God. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Huh? That's a popular belief, is it not? Either Christ was telling the truth, or he was lying when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if he is a liar, he was not one of the ways to God. So you either have to say he was a way, the way to God, or he was nothing. He was a liar, he was a lunatic, he was deluded. And if Jesus told the truth, then people better listen. Amen. Friends, we live in a world jammed full of propaganda. Lies that are being spread. In fact, the Bible warns that in the last days, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. We are in danger of deception. Just because something is repeated 1,000 times over does not make it any more true than the first time it was said, if it was a lie, does it? God's word is true, and we will stand on the word of God forever.